This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، اليوم كم اليوم؟ 15 من شهر شوال 1445 16 من شهر شوال 1445 الموافق ل 25 من شهر أبريل 2024 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك كتاب الله عز وجل. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلم وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر لابن كثير ويرفع درجته في العليين. So if you remember last time we talked about the hadith of Wasiyat Yahya ibn Zakariya, and we talk about the first one, which is the saying of Yahya ibn Zakariya, وَأَمُرُكُمْ أَن تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. And we started the second one, right? وَأَمُرُكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ. So the second command, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him, and he asked him to do it, and to command also Bani Israel, is his statement, وَآمُرُكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْصِبُ وَجْهَهُ لِوَجْهِ عَبْدِهِ مَا لَمْ يَلْتَفِتْ فَإِذَا صَلَّى. Just accept what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So we believe this is the reality. Yeah, that's why it's very wrong for you to cross in front of a musalli when he prays. Yeah, because it's like he's having a conversation between him and Allah, and you come on, become a barrier between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is better for you to stay for 40, some scholars said 40 years, you know, 40 years or even 40 days is more than enough, to stay and wait for him to finish than walking in front of him. That's how bad is crossing the front of the musalli. And this is also information that is supposed to be spread among the people, because we see that in our masajid every day. Yeah, people are really impatient. When they finish, they cannot be patient for a few seconds. Yeah, when those behind to finish their prayer, but they will just walk in front of them. Yeah. If a person is in a state of necessity, he can walk not in front, but put the sutra first and then walk in front of the sutra. Or just ask him to make space, the one who is praying, you know, make space a bit and then just pass. But to walk in front of him, this is impermissible. So you see, in the prayer, he says, وَلَا تَلْتَفِتُوا, right? He says, you should understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is facing you. So when you pray, do not look at the other side. Imagine when you're talking to somebody, and that person is facing another direction. How do you feel? Salam. How do you feel if you're talking to somebody amongst the human beings and that person is facing there, offended? Yeah. So imagine, this is Rabbul Alameen. You're told by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he is facing you, and then you are looking at some other direction. So he says, this is the statement of Ibn Qayyim, as I promise you to get some of his commentary concerning this matter. He says, Al-Ittifatu manhiyu anhu fi salati qismani. Al-Ittifat is to look at the other side when you're praying. The one that is prohibited is of two types. The first one, Al-Ittifatu al-Qalbi an Allah Azza wa Jalla ila ghayri Allah Ta'ala. To have the heart turning away from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to something else. Yeah, because when you pray, you're supposed to have the khushu', right? What is khushu'? Hudur al-Qalbi wa sukun al-Jawarih. The heart to be very attentive You're with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know what you're reading, you know. Even if you don't understand, but you know what you're reading, you focus on that which you read. Not necessarily understanding what you're reading, but you're focusing on what you're reading. This is khushu. Khushu doesn't mean crying. A person might cry, but he doesn't have khushu in the prayer. Right? When the imam cries, we cry also. Not because we reflect. Sometimes we don't even know the meaning of what he is doing. Yeah, but we cry. Yeah, go to Makkah and see that. In yeah, when the imam cries, everyone in the masjid is crying. Yeah. Because emotionally, when you see somebody in your presence crying, that emotional feeling also will be provoked. Yeah, you might cry with him. And also we believe that imam is crying because of something very big. So we also emotionally will be provoked to cry with him. So حضور القلب وسكون الجوارح, this is what is used to define khushu. For the heart to be very attentive, and also the limbs to be firmly established in one position. Not moving here and there, moving here and there. Okay? That's khushu. So Ibn al-Qayyim says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that hadith of Yahya ibn Zakariya, he has said, فَإِذَا صَلَّيْتُمْ فَلَا تَلْتَفِتُوا. When you pray, you shouldn't look at the side. You should focus, you know, to the place where you are making the sujood. So Ibn al-Qayyim says we have two types of iltifat that is wrong. Number one, to have the heart turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is worse, right? The physical turning is not as bad as when you have the heart is going to somewhere else. Number two, iltifatul basari. You know, the eyes turning. You know, I'm praying like this, right? Yeah. Or just maybe the face is like that, but my eyes are going here and there. Yeah. That's iltifat. Wa kilahuma manhiyun anhu. And both of them are rejected Islamically. وَلَا يَزَالُ اللَّهُ مُقْبِلًا عَلَى أَبْدِهِ مَا دَامَ الْعَبْدُ مُقْبِلًا فِي صَلَاتِهِ. Allah Akbar. مَا دَامَ الْعَبْدُ مُقْبِلًا عَلَى صَلَاتِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pay attention to you. You know, Allah will be with you as long as you're focusing on your prayer. You get this one, right? Please do remember that, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you, and that situation mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be maintained and remain, you know. As long as you don't turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنِ الْتَفَتَ بِقَلْبِهِ أَوْ بَصَرِهِ أَعْرَضَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَقَدْ سُئِلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنِ الْإِلْتِفَاتِ الْإِلْتِفَاتِ الرَّجُلِ فِي صَلَاتِهِ فَقَالَ اخْتِلَاسٌ يَخْتَلِسُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنْ صَلَاتِ أَحَدِكُمْ. When a person turns to the other direction, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave him, which means he is not serious. You're not serious. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about al-iltifat. He says this is a snatch theft. You know, the snatch theft, that's a person pick up something from somebody and run away with it, right? So that's what shaitan does to take some of your reward. Ibn al-Qayyim says there is an athar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that athar, Allahu a'lam bi sihatihi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that athar, according to that athar, he says, ila khayrin minni, ila khayrin minni. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, you're turning to somebody who is better than me. Somebody who is better than me, you're going to that person. You let your heart and your eyes go to somebody better than me. قَالَ وَمَثَلُ مَنْ يَلْتَفِتْ فِي صَلَاتِهِ بِبَصَرِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ مَثَلُ رَجُلٍ قَدْ اسْتَدَعَاهُ السُّلْطَانِ فَأَوْقَفَهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ فَأَقْبَلَ يُنَادِيهِ وَيُخَاطِبُهُ وَهُوَ فِي خِلَالِ ذَلِكَ يَلْتَفِتُ عَنِ السُّلْطَانِ يَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا. He said, if you want to see the example of this person who is turning away from his prayer, the little example of this person is to say that this is similar to a person who is invited by the Sultan, the king. So he came to the Sultan, and the Sultan started talking to him, you know, calling him, you know, talking to him, but unfortunately the man was looking at somewhere else. The imam, the Sultan was talking to him, ya fulan, listen, but the man was looking at the other directions. Qala wa qad insarafa qalbuhu an sultani fala yafham ma yukhatibuhu bihi. لأن قلبه ليس حاضرا معه فما ظن هذا الرجل أن يفعل به السلطان. So the heart is away from the Sultan. So what does this person think the Sultan is going to be doing with him? This is Sultan in the country, and he called you and he's talking to you, but you don't pay attention to him. Your heart is with somebody else. So what do you think you will get from the Sultan as a result of this negligent, yeah, and disappointment and embarrassment at the same time? أَفَلَيْسَ أَقَلَّ الْمَرَاتٍ فِي حَقِّهِ أَنْ يَنْصَرِفَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مَمْقُوتًا مُبَعَدًا وَقَسَّقَطًا مِنْ عَيْنِهِ. He says, isn't it the least you would get from that Sultan is to leave the territory of the Sultan at the same time the Sultan hate him. Sultan doesn't like him. That's the least you will get if he doesn't go to jail, you know, for disrespecting the palace and the king. Yeah. That's the least he can get. The king will disconnect himself from him. He's not one of those people who the king likes. قال فهذا المصلي لا يستوي والحاضر قلبه المقبل على الله عز وجل في صلاته الذي قد أشعر قلبه عظمة من هو واقف بين يديه فامتلأ قلبه من هيبته وذلت عنقه له واستحيا من ربه أن يقبل على غيره أو يلتفت عنه وبين صلاتهما كما قال حسان بن عطية إن الرجلين لا يكونان في الصلاة الواحدة وإنما بينهما في الفضل كما بين السماء والأرض. So Ibn Qayyim says, he says, how is it possible for you to equate the one who is very attentive in his prayer with that who is not? How can you even think that these people are equal? This person is with Allah. The heart is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking about nothing except the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his prayer. So his heart is full of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the prestige, you know, of that mawqif is dominating the heart. And his neck is humble, you know, focusing in one place. And he is shy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see him paying attention to somebody else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah, this is how we are supposed to be in our prayers. You know, by now you start to judge your prayer to see, are you like this or Allahu Musta'an? That's why Hassan ibn Atiyah says, you might find two people who are praying the same prayer in the same place, but SubhanAllah, the distance between both two of them is like the distance between the heavens and the earth in terms of virtues. وذلك أن أحدهما مقبل بقلبه على الله عز وجل والآخر ساه غافل. He says one of them is focusing and paying attention to Allah سبحانه وتعالى and the other one is really negligent. قال فإذا أقبل العبد على مخلوق مثله وبينه وبينه حاجب لم يكن إقبالا ولا تقريبا فما الظن بالخالق. This is what I have just said. If you are to talk to friends and you're not paying attention or he is not paying attention to you, you know, that's offense. What do you think if you are in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you that he will be focusing on you, and then you are not paying attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال وإذا أقبل على الخالق عز وجل وبينه وبينه حجاب الشهوات والوساوس وأنفس ونفسه أو النفس مشغولة بها. That's the version has a lot of typing error. والنفس مشغولة بها امتلأ منها فكيف يكون ذلك إقبالا وقد ألحته الوساوس والأفكار وذهبت به كل مذهب. So Ibn Qayyim is talking about the one whose heart is full of wasawis and shukuk and thoughts. When he starts praying, he thinks about nothing except those wasawis and shukuk. So Ibn Qayyim says, how is it possible for this person to have the khushu in his prayer? Well, he let the wasawis to come and dominate his heart and take him to every other place other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال والعبد. Imagine, I think you have to. Ramadani, please. So on the charger. قال والعبد إذا قام في الصلاة. قال والعبد إذا قام في الصلاة غار الشيطان منه. Slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever you start praying, shaitan will be jealous of you. Yeah, because he is not doing what Allah SWT commanded him to do, and you're doing. What would you get from that? Reward and blessing from Allah SWT, and he doesn't want that. فَإِنَّهُ قَدْ قَامَ فِي أَعْظَمِ مَقَامٍ. Because this is the greatest position. Yeah, there is no place, no position where you are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the time when you pray to Allah Rabbul Alameen. قَالَ أَعْظَمْ مَقَامٍ وَأَقْرَبُهُ وَأَغْيَظُهُ لِلشَّيْطَانِ. The most hated position is the time when you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's the most important time, that is position that is bringing you closer to Allah. So shaitan doesn't like that. وَأَشَدُّهُ عَلَيْهِ فَهُوَ يَحْرِسُ وَيَجْتَهِدْ كُلَّ الْإِجْتِهَادِ أَلَّا يُقِيمَهُ فِيهِ وَلَا يَزَالُ بِهِ يَعِدُهُ وَيُمَنِّهِ وَيُنْسِهِ وَيَجْرِبُ عَلَيْهِ بِخَيْلِهِ وَرَجْلِهِ حَتَّى يُهَوِّنَ عَلَيْهِ شَأْنَ السَّلَةِ. So since this is the case, Shaitan will do everything possible to make sure that you don't value the prayer. Yeah? That's why you don't value, that's why you have all the thought, you let them come and distract you in your prayer. When you say Allahu Akbar, every single thought comes and you do the istirsal. Istirsal means you continue to pay attention to them. All of these are from shaitan, to make sure that you don't get something from this prayer. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, because of this iltifat, huna and huna, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, some of us will go out of the prayer, we have nothing. Some of us only little amount of reward left. Because whenever you look at the other side and your heart is being taken from you, the reward will be reduced. So if you're not careful, you're going to end up praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the prayer doesn't have any value. قَالَ أَقْبَلَ عَدُوُ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يَحْذُرَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ نَفْسِهِ وَيَحُولَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ قَلْبِهِ. So shaitan usually comes and will keep reminding you about things which you forget. You remember the case of Abu Hanifa, when somebody told him, there's a story attributed to him, I lost my thing, he said, go pray two rakat. Because he said, because I know shaitan will never let you relax into, in that prayer. So right after he starts saying Allahu Akbar, he remembered the place where he lost the thing. So these are all from shaitan, you have to understand. These are all from shaitan. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ابن القيم I'm sorry فهذا إذا انصرف منها وجد خفة من نفسه وأحس بأثقال قد وضعت عنه فوجد نشاطا وراحة وروحا حتى يتمنى أنه لم يكن خرج منها لأنه قرة عينه. So he's talking about the one who is focusing in his prayer. Yeah, when he finished the prayer, what is his condition? When you finish the prayer and you focus in that prayer, you feel relief. Yeah, that's why they mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to ask Bilal to give us relief through the prayer, not arihna anha. Let us get rid of it. Many of us pray the prayer to get rid of it. In the past, they pray to get some comfort, some peace of mind. Yeah. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant me a satisfaction when I pray. I feel relieved when I pray, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Otherwise, what is the interpretation of what he does in the prayer? He recites Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Imran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah Al-Nisa in one rakah. Yeah. He said, I really enjoy it. He enjoys the prayer. When he gets inside the prayer, he forgot everything. So what translation you have? Nothing except this one. جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةَ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him satisfaction in the prayer. So the question is, are we like that? When you pray, you feel this satisfaction and peace of mind. If you're not like that, then I guess we need to go back and check the way we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ وَالْمَقْبُولُ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ الْقِسْمَانِ أَنْ يُصَلِّيَ الْعَبْدُ وَيَعْمَلَ سَائِرَ الطَّاعَاتِ وقلبه متعلق بالله عز وجل على الدوام فأعمال هذا العبد تعرض على الله عز وجل حتى تقف قبالته فينظر الله عز وجل إليها فإذا نظر إليها رآها خالصة لوجهه مرضية وقد صدرت عن قلب سليم مخلص محب لله عز وجل مقربا إليه أحبها ورضيها وقبلها. Ibn Qayyim says, okay, for those of you who are following the book, I'm skipping a lot just to go to the most important points. Ibn Qayyim says, there are two types of amal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. وَالْمَقْبُولُ مِنَ الْأَمَلْ قِسْمًا. Two types. Number one, the one that a person prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and does the rest of the righteous deed. وَقَلْبُهُ مُتَعَلِّقٌ بِاللَّهِ. At the same time, his heart is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, he is doing that with ikhlas, ala dawam, until the end, from the beginning until the end. He says this action is going to be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look at it, and Allah will find it khalisa li wajhi, something that was done for his sake alone, without associate partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard. So what happens after that? Qala fayuhibbaha Allah wa yardaha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it, and he will love it and accept it at the same time. That's the first type. The type that person does it with ikhlas continuously until the end of the salah or the amal as-salih. وَالْقِسْمُ الثَّانِي أَنْ يَعْمَلُ الْعَبْدُ الْعَمَالِ الْعَادَةَ وَالْغَفْلَةُ الْعَادَةُ وَالْغَفْلَةُ وَيَنْوِي بِهَا الطَّاعَةُ وَالتَّقَرُّبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فَأَرْكَانُهُ مشغولة بالطاعة وقلبه لاهن عن ذكر الله عز وجل. So الأعمال على العادة والغفلة. Okay, I read it in the wrong way. He says أن يعمل العبد الأعمال على العادة والغفلة. The second type is a person who does what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to do, but unfortunately according to the culture, meaning this is our custom to do this, to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times in a day, so he goes to the masjid to pray. So the body is making the movement, but the heart is not with that movement. You get it? So just doing it as a ritual. Is that clear, inshallah? So the first one, when he comes, he knows that he's in the masjid, and he knows that this is the prayer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to perform correctly. And he's doing that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without associated partner with Allah in it, until then. And also he focuses on the prayer until then. The second category is somebody who does it, but unfortunately, his heart is not doing. The body is making the movement. And this is us, you know, unfortunately, because sometimes after the prayer, if you to ask yourself, what was the Imam reading in the prayer? You forgot. Okay, what was the Imam reading in the prayer? You forgot. That means your heart is not attentive in the prayer, although the body is just making the movement because you're used to it. You're used to it. That's why you don't make mistakes. You rarely make mistakes. Because the body is just doing it automatically because he's used it. So this is the second type of people. يَنْوِي بِهَا الطَّاعَةُ وَالتَّقَرُبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ فَأَرْكَانُهُ مَشْغُولَةٌ بِالطَّاعَةِ وَقَلْبُهُ لَهِنَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. So his intention is to please Allah, and the limbs and the parts of the body, they are busy doing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him to do, but unfortunately the heart is not involved. The heart is not involved. وَكَذَلِكَ سَائِرَ أَعْمَالِهِ. And the same goes to whatever he does to please Allah, not only the prayer, but anything else. قَالَ فَإِذَا رُفِعَتْ أَعْمَالُ هَذَا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَمْ يَلْتَفِتْ تُجَاهَهُ. So these are the people that when their actions are being taken to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will not look at them. وَلَا يَقَوْ نَظَرُهُ عَلَيْهَا وَلَكِنْ تُوضَوْ حَيْثُ تُوضَوْ ذَوَابِينِ الْأَعْمَالِ. This one, they will be placed in the place of the actions, you know, the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking the angels to record whatever we do. So the salah and the activities will be kept in that place. Hatta tu'arad alayhi yawm al-qiyamah. They will be kept until the day of judgment. So the first one got his praise and the reward right on the spot, right? But this one, his action and his salah will be kept until the day of judgment. قال حتى تعرض عليه يوم القيامة فتميز ويثيبه فيثيبه على ما كان له منها ويرد عليه ما لم يرد ما لم يرد وجهه به منها ما لم يرد وجهه به منها فهذا قبوله لهذا العمل وإثابته عليه بمخلوق من وإثابته عليه بمخلوق من مخلوقاته من القصور والأكل والشرب والحور العين والحور العين. So Ibn Qayyim says the second type is the person who the limbs are doing, but unfortunately the heart is not busy with the action. So these ones, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not reward them. They will keep their actions in a place where the record of the rest of the activities are being kept until the time he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. So when it is presented from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is when the tamyiz is supposed to be taken, is going to be taken. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him for the part of the prayer that he does for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever he did not do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will return it back to him and ask him to go and get the reward from who? From those people who he was thinking. If he was doing it for somebody else, he goes and get the reward for that part of the activity from those one, and he will not get anything from them. قال والناس في الصلاة, this is the last inshallah quotation from Ibn Qayyim. It says والناس في الصلاة على مراتب خمسة, and this is the reason why actually I wrote this commentary. He said people, when it comes to the prayer, you divide them into five categories. Okay, so let's do this assignment and see which category we fall into. Okay, everyone should just think within himself and see, where are you in your prayer whenever you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The first one, he says martabatu dhalim li nafsihi al mufarrid wa huwa alladhi intaqasa min wudu'iha wa mawaqitiha wa hududiha wa arkaniha. This is the stage of a dhalim li nafsihi, somebody who oppressed himself. In what sense? Even in the wudu, he did not complete it properly. He doesn't pray on time correctly. And he also messes up some of the arkan. Doesn't do them correctly that much. That's the first category. Even the wudu was just takabbalillah. And the arkan also, the way he's doing it, tranquility is not there. The ruku, if you do it, also not bending correctly. The sujood also is not that much, you know. It's somebody who is just doing it because he knows he has to do it. No taste in the prayer. So this is the first category, okay? The second one, من يحافظ على مواقيتها وحدودها وأركانها الظاهرة ووضوئها ولكنه قد ضيع مجاهدة نفسه في الوسوسة فذهب مع الوساوس والأفكار. The second one, alhamdulillah, he was good in the prayer time, he was good in the wudu, he was good in the arkan, but unfortunately, at the same time, he did not do the jihad to stop the waswasi shaitan from reaching his heart. At the same time, he refused to do the jihad to stop the waswas of the shaitan that is approaching his heart. This is the second category, right? Don't forget, we are doing the test, right, to see which category we belong to. The first one is a negligent person in everything. The heart is not with Allah, and the limbs also are not doing the correct thing. This is the worst. And you have the second type. These are the people who, they manage to keep the prayer time. They manage to do the arkan zahiri. And if you look at the zahir, yeah, they are doing the correct thing, but unfortunately, the heart is not with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, من حافظ على حدودها وأركانها وجاهد نفسه في دفع الوساوس والأفكار فهو مشغول بمجاهدة عدوه لئلا يسرق صلاته فهو في صلاة وجهاد. The third category is somebody who fulfilled the conditions and the arkan and very good in terms of the time of the prayer. However, he is engaged in his prayer in a very strong and fierce battle with the shaitan. So throughout his prayer is in the battle to make sure that these wasawis and thought don't have a chance to dominate his heart. So they come, he chases them away. They come again, he chases them away. is the third category. The fourth one, Ibn Qayyim says, من إذا قام إلى الصلاة أكمل حقوقها وأركانها. The one who fulfills all the rights of the prayer and the rukun, arkan of the prayer, the pillars, and every single thing in the prayer, he observed it correctly. These are the hudud of the prayer. Every single rukun to observe it correctly, and every single action to observe it correctly. واستغرق قلبه قلبه مراعاة حدودها وحقوقها لأن لا يضيع شيئا منها. So the heart is dominated by this, you know, focus in terms of paying attention and preserving every single thing that is supposed to exist in the prayer. قال حتى لا يضيع منها شيء. So that he will not be negligent, he will not miss any part of it. بل همه كله مصروف إلى إقامتها. So from the beginning of the prayer until the end, is thinking of nothing except how to establish this prayer correctly in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. كما ينبغي وإكمالها وإتمامها وقد استغرق قلبه شأن الصلاة وعبودية ربه تبارك وتعالى. So he is also engaging in blocking all the means, focusing so much in the prayer to make sure that nothing is being neglected. Almost similar to the third category. So let's see the last one, and who is in this last and final category. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to reach this one day, you know, at least once in our life. You know? It says, من إذا قام إلى الصلاة قام إليها كذلك, just like the previous two, number three and number four. ولكن مع هذا وقد أخذ قلبه ووضعه بين يدي الله عز وجل. He took his heart and put it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. And these are the people, you know, SubhanAllah, who, you know, fought before, you know, until the time Shaitan lost hope. The first, you know, once Shaitan is still having hope in them. That's why the battle is there. But this one managed to reach the situation whereby when he prays, his heart will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال أخذ قلبه ووضعه بين يدي ربه عز وجل ناظرا بقلبه إليه مراقبا له ممتلئا منه محبة وعظمة. You know, subhanAllah, this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he prays, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam focus. It's like he doesn't think about anything except this one. It's like he is not with us in this dunya. And subhanAllah, we have the predecessors who are like that, right? Otherwise, what is the interpretation of somebody who was shot by an arrow while he was praying? What did he do? He said, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim," and run away. No, he did not. He removed the arrow and threw it away and continued to pray. They shot him again and he removed it and threw it away. When he finished the prayer, he woke up his friend, and the friend found him bleeding. He asked him, "Why didn't you wake me up?" He said, "Because I was praying." He said, "But why didn't you stop, you know?" He says, "Actually, I was enjoying my recitation, you know. He was reading Quran." He said the recitation was so nice, you know. SubhanAllah, they're shooting him when he was this running away. He said he was enjoying his recitation. Arrows, the pain, doesn't, you know, manage to stop that enjoyment, you know. It's like he's living in another world. You know that something is pinching him. So just remove the scratch and throw it away and continue enjoying his prayer. He said, I just stopped and I make it quickly so that I will avoid me being killed by them, and they will come and reach you also and kill me." What kind of interpretation you have except this? They mention about a person who was praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one part of the masjid fell. They said people in the market next to the masjid, they ran away. They thought, you know, it's maybe earthquake, they ran away. And the man was in the masjid praying. When they came and they found him in the masjid praying, they told him, "What's wrong with you? Why didn't you run?" They said, "Why would I run?" They told him, "Didn't you see what happened?" He said, "What happened?" He told them, "Wallahi, he never feel it." There's no interpretation except that these people, they do the mujahadah nafs before until they reach this level. And we're told about the person who told his kid, he said, "Please, whenever you see me praying, He said, whenever you see me praying, he said, whenever you see me reading books, please, nobody should make noise. I need to focus. He said, when you see me reading books, nobody should make noise. I need to have my full focus. However, it's okay for you, it's okay with you to play and shout and scream and do whatever when you see me praying. He said, when I pray, no problem, you can play. But when I read books, please don't play next to me. I need to have focus. But when he prays, subhanAllah, because his heart is going to be submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's like he's out of this life. So somebody met him praying, and the kids are shouting here and there. After he finished the prayer, they ask him, aren't you disturbed by what the kids are doing? He says, wallahi not. I don't know what is going on around me. You know, these things, you might think these are jokes, but these are facts that exist in our history. But because we are too much distracted and occupied with the dunya, that's why we are not able to enjoy and have the taste in the prayer. How many of us learned the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray according to the sunnah? How many? Allah, only a few. Even amongst the student of knowledge. Go to the student of knowledge and ask them to tell you about the prayer we are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single rukun, every single part of the prayer, where did they get it? Many of them don't have the view of this. How is it possible for you to enjoy something that you don't even know why are you doing it in? Yeah, that's why as a student of knowledge, when you learn, you know, why are you making ruku like this? Why are you making sujood like this? Why are you standing like this? Why is your recitation of the Quran like this? You link it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you will have a taste to that. You will learn. Your wudu will never be similar and equal to the one you used to do before you learn about the wudu of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now when you're doing it, you wash the hand at the first part of the prayer. You know that this is what you are told that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. It will be so enjoyable. You will enjoy it. You read Surah Al-Fatiha, you learn what Surah Al-Fatiha is all about. Your recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha now will never be equal to your recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha yesterday before you learn. So therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, the first thing I remind myself and my brothers and sisters here and whoever can hear us is to make sure that you learn about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray. Azim, what to do with this? Is there anyone who joined the... Maybe you can join when I just joined. Tell them next time to come to the class physically. Okay, let's continue. So, as I said, the first thing I will advise my brothers and sisters is to have the knowledge of how to pray. And don't be lazy, go and learn. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left us with the details of how to pray and make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy with your prayer. Nobody has excuse in this regard. You cannot tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what my sheikh used to do, or this is what my sheikh said. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept and recognize is the prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only. If you don't pray like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your prayer is batil. Okay? If you don't pray like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your prayer will be batil. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fa huwa rad." Whoever does an act of worship which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not ask you to do it in the way you are doing it, that act of worship will be rejected. So the first thing in our journey to enjoy our prayer is to pray like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this necessitates knowledge about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray. You get it? Don't care and don't worry about what somebody is doing and what somebody is saying. Worry about what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and you're not doing it in the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prescribed. Okay? This will be your worry. As long as you are doing it in the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prescribed, then you are okay in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also be mukhlis in your prayer, and also try to remove anything that can cause distraction in your prayer. That's why in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are not supposed to pray when we are doing the mudafa'atul akhbathain. What are the akhbathain? Those two things you do in the bathroom, passing the urine or the other one. When you are in trouble with them, you go and relieve yourself first and then come to the salah. Otherwise, the whole prayer you will be trying to stop them from coming. Yeah, the same goes to the gas. When you know that, yes, you have this problem, you know, relieve yourself first and then join the prayer. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants you to focus and enjoy the prayer, and your prayer will have meaning in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when there is a food, your wife presented a food, and the Mu'addin says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. What comes first? Salah or? But the Mu'addin says, Hayya ala salah. How can you say food, you know? Your children might tell you, you are favoring food over the salah. Yeah, they would never, but you get it. But which one should I go for? Food or salah? Food? If you're hungry, you go for food. What if you're not hungry, but you like that food? You go to the prayer, right? Mm. What happens if you love that food so much and your wife finished and she brought it? MashaAllah. Even the smell is more than enough to make you full. And then Ramadan gave you fatwa, go to the masjid.
Take 2 bites,
right? Yeah, so that you'll be more distracted, because now you know that yes, the food is tasty, right? Ah. So what do I do in this case? I eat first. And how much should I take? His fatwa, I ate only 2 bites, and then go and remember food in the prayer. And if you have kids at home also, thinking maybe they'll finish theirs and go to yours also. You will never focus on your prayer. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِيَأْكُلْ أَحَدُكُمْ حَاجَتَهُ. You eat what you need. Even if the prayer begins, they make the command, they start the prayer, eat until you are satisfied, then go. Don't eat a bit and then go and pray. You might be distracted. That might be worse than when you don't eat at all. You get it? So when there is food, it is not part of righteousness for you to neglect the food and go to the masjid. If you need that food, sit down and eat first. But of course, eat very quickly. Don't relax and chat with the family. No, just eat very quickly. Eat what you need and then go to the masjid. All of these, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is advising you to do them to avoid you being distracted in your prayer. To get that, you know, good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to lose a single part of it. Is that clear? And therefore, when you go to pray also, you have to stay away from praying in places where there are distractions in those places. So if there are pictures in a place, are you supposed to pray in that place? No. You go to a place where the pictures don't exist. That's why in a masjid, we're supposed to make a masjid decorated or a very plain masjid. Plain. Yeah? You put the paint, but don't put so many colors. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't like this, and he made it one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. Decorating the masajid, zakharafat al-masajid. Right, so it's not something, you know, good in Islam for you to make a masjid and make it so, you know, beautiful. No, we don't do that. We make it clean, plain masjid, and even the carpet, then bring the colorful ones. Otherwise, when somebody makes ruku, he will start focusing on the colors, making his own analysis. Definitely, this is a very good and quality design. Forgot that he is praying, right? So you pray in a place where there are no distraction, right? Place where you will not be distracted. And that's the reason why also it's good for you to focus on the place of your sujood, because if you look straight, whatever pass and cross in front of you, you will be able to see and get distracted. If you look at the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's all aiming for this. How to make you focus in your prayer so that you will get the best of your prayer. Exactly, inshallah. So learn the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Be sincere in your prayer and stay away from distraction. And try your best to do the mujahadah to nafs. Shaitan doesn't have time to waste with you alone. He has so many other jobs. So if you resist so much, you know, it might take years sometimes. Somebody says he was doing the jihad between him and himself to make sure that he fights shaitan, you know, to be able to pray in the correct way. He said, I did that for 20 years, hatta istaqamat, 20 years in jihad. But after that, khalas, shaitan most likely lost hope. He will come to him in some other activities, but not this one, right? So we need to have this good intention and to remember also that the best time in this dunya is when you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah. The best moment in this dunya is when you're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is the closest moment when you are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So please try your best from now onward to make sure that when you pray, you focus in your prayer. No iltifat. And you fight the shaitan not to let the thoughts come into your brain. That's why it's good to come to the masjid early. Right? It's good to come to the masjid early. What are you going to do in the masjid? You pray sunnah prayers, you read Quran, so you are giving the heart comfort and it will be calm. Most of these thoughts from the shaitan will be gone. So you will be ready for the main prayer when the muadhin start making the iqama. Exactly, inshallah. So these are the maratib of the musallim mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim. So he says, وَآمُرُكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْصِبُ وَجْهَهُ لِوَجْهِ عَبْدِهِ مَا لَمْ يَلْتَفِتْ فَإِذَا صَلَّيْتُمْ فَلَا تَلْتَفِتُوا. When you pray, you shouldn't look at the other direction other than the place of your sujood. So this is the last thing, inshallah, we will say today. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla. I decided to make this class very short. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in the next class, I will compensate you, inshallah. So if you have any question, please come up with it. If not, then we close the session. Barakallahu feekum.
Some questions.
So fast. I thought when I close the class, people would not have chance to ask.
But anyway, some questions. Okay.
Sheikh, I hear a lot of people having the excuse of being tired, sleepy, to not pray in the masjid. Is that excusable or no?
It depends. If a person is like Sakran, too sleepy, very sleepy, you don't go to the masjid, sleep first. Get rest and wake up and pray correctly. You go to the masjid, you don't focus in the prayer and you give job to the one next to you. Because you're going to lean on it. It has to keep on hitting you from time to time to wake you up. Yeah. So if you are too sleepy, and this is the relationship between a person and Allah, so he has to be honest. He knows that he is too sleepy, he cannot focus in his prayer. The best is to sleep first. Yeah, wake up and then pray. But he just have to make sure that he wakes up on time before the end of that the time for that prayer.
Sheikh, can we close our eyes while praying, even though there are no distractions, only because we feel that we have more khushu?
No, it shouldn't. You know, Thameen, when he was asked, he said a person shouldn't. He should train himself not to close his eyes. It's all about training. And also we look like others. The Christian of today, when they pray, they close their eyes. We don't look like others. We don't have this. We open our eyes, you know, to train ourselves to focus even when our eyes are open. That's the best. If you close sometimes and open sometimes, inshallah, it's okay. But the best is not to. Just remain as usual, as a normal person.
In Haramain, we are allowed to cross in front of Musallim.
No, you're not.
In the Haramain?
No, you're not. There might be bigger than crossing in front of Musalli in our masjid here. Because that's Haram. You shouldn't violate the rules of Sharia in Haram. Rasulullah, I'm making it easy for you, you will understand. You understand. Abdullah, Rasulullah, when he says we shouldn't cross in front of the Musalli, where was he? Most likely in his masjid. And then somebody come and tell you, no, in the masjid of Rasulullah is fine. Yeah, Masjid Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't know any other. In his time, there was only one masjid, right? There's only one masjid, his masjid. So what he says, then walk in front of the musalli. So Kaaba, pray next to Kaaba, Masjid of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hukum, the ruling is the same. If somebody cross, he gets sin of crossing. You know.
Jazakallah khair.
Yes, Amar.
For example, he gave about doing something culturally for culture or Allah. If you do the opposite, let's say doing something bad, will you be punished if you do something culturally?
But it is bad.
Yeah.
You will be punished. You know. Because whatever is part of the culture must follow the Sharia. Contrary to what we do nowadays, we want the Sharia to follow the culture. But according to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, culture has to follow the Sharia. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never compromised any culture that goes against the Sharia. You know.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh, I wanted to ask you that how do we define khushu, and how do we know that, okay, when I have this thing in my salah, then
Hamad, I think we define khushu, right?
Yeah.
Where were you? Those who are sleeping in the class, huh? We said khushu is hudur al-qalb wa sukun al-jawarih. Hudur al-qalb wa sukun al-jawarih means your heart is very attentive, you know what you're doing, you focus so much, the heart is focusing, and the limbs are not all over the place. You don't move in your prayer, focus in one place. I remember one of those righteous predecessors when he died, one of the children in the neighborhood told his mother, he said, "Mom, what happened to the tree that was on top of the house of our neighbors?" Because he used to come at night and pray on top of his house. That's the only place he can go and run away, because nobody is, this is night, also they don't have light. But unfortunately, the neighbors are watching, so they know who is that. So since he is not raising up his voice, so they don't hear the recitation, but they see somebody there up there. So the son was asking, "What happened to that tree that used to exist, the stick on top of the neighbor's house?" So she told him, "No, this is so and so. It wasn't a stick. It was so and so and so. He prays at night in that place." So they brought this example to show to us how much those ones are focusing, not moving here and there when they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our prayer, in our time when you pray, sometimes next to some people, you have to make some gap, some distance, because they move a lot. Yeah. That's why we have to train ourselves when we pray, just focusing on this. So this is khushu, means your heart is there and your limbs are in one position. If the limbs are stable, standing still, they don't move here and there, but the heart is not there, you are not khashu. If your heart is there but the limbs are moving here and there, you are not having the complete khushu. You know. So both have to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the heart and the body.
Okay, Sheikh. One question.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. Ahsan Allahu ilayka fi dunya wal akhirah. The question is regarding inheritance. If the deceased mother had a son, if the deceased mother had a son and few other children, then the son passed away after her. Mother leaves behind an estate, a property which the heirs agree to maintain together, and the monthly income is distributed according to the faraid. The son of the deceased, also deceased now, leave behind a widow, a son hasn't reached maturity, and a daughter reached maturity. So the portion of the deceased father be continuously distributed to the widow and the two children?
Okay, now, this is what is known as munasakhat in faraid. Here in munasakhat, this is one of the most critical matters of faraid, and this is one of the evil consequences of delaying the inheritance. It's not good to delay inheritance. So sometimes they delay it for years. And what happens is, from the heirs, some people die. And they left children. And from their children also that. So you have series of death. Yeah, that's why if you look at the way they solve this munasakhat, it's very long. It fills sometimes two pages. I still remember one of our scholars in Medina when he was teaching us faraid, he brought as an example of a real case of munasakha. You know this Malila page, the big ones, very big one. They connect many of them to each other, and two people have to hold one here, one there. You know, all this is one case because you have series of death because they delay so much, so many people died in the middle. Yeah, very critical, you know, way of estate distribution. So we want to do it now. We come to do the distribution up together at once. Yeah, that's why where the complication lies. So a lot of calculations, a lot of here and there, and if you make mistake in one stage, it will affect all of the rest. You have to go back from the scratch. Yeah. So in short, you know, the question I should come to my class. We're just doing faraid these days, although this is just a basic of faraid. But in short, the portion that belongs to the son, who deserves the inheritance after the death of the mother, will be given to his immediate family. That's his wife, right? The widow and the two children he left. Yeah. It doesn't matter, even if those children are one day old, they still inherit.
So they don't have to reach the age of maturity.
No. Inheritance is given to everyone. Yeah. That's why I said the son in inheritance is the gangster. Yeah, I call son the gangster. The strongest person in inheritance is this gangster. When he exists, we have how many people inherit? 25 people inherit in total. 15 from the brothers and 10 from the sisters. If a son exists, or son of the deceased, almost two-thirds of those people, those 25, they will be kicked out. Completely from inheritance. And those who remain with him, none of them will be saved. He will cut him to the lowest level. Yeah, that's why I call him gangster. And even if this baby is just one day old, he has this power to kick all the uncles, siblings of the deceased, any other person. The only one that cannot be kicked by him is one of the two spouses, either the husband or the wife, depending on who died. Because you cannot have the two spouses in existence, then who is dead then? But in our time, I think in this time of when people started taking the animal life, you know, we can have this. You know, in the past, the scholars will tell you there is no way for you to have a case where two spouses are both in existence, husband and wife. Then who is the deceased then? But in our time, because you have others, right? Or prefer not to say, right? This is how they write in some of the forms, right? You might have this case. Otherwise, although in Islam, it remains in the way it is. They change their name, they change their gender, it doesn't matter. Islam look at them as the original person. Man or woman, that's it. Yeah, he calls himself somebody else, he acts like a woman. Whatever he does, these are all useless. And shows how much deficient is the mental, you know, is this person is mentally, you know. Anyway, so the son, even if he's one day old, he will kick them out. The only one who will inherit with him is one of the two spouses, and the mother, she can stay, and the father also can stay, grandfather also can stay, and who else? And the daughter. That's it. Yeah. Daughter can inherit. He will cut her from getting the half of the estate to one third of the balance, whatever he gets. The mother, he will cut her from getting one third to 1/6. The wife of the deceased. Okay, the mother means the mother of the deceased. So the wife of the deceased, rather than instead of getting a quarter, she will get 1/8 because of him. You know, the father, rather than getting the balance, because the father can get also the whole thing, but now the son brought him to the Ashab al-Furud and cut him to the lowest level, 1/6. Yeah, that's why I call the son a gangster. So it doesn't matter how old is the child. Yeah, that's why when the woman is pregnant and the husband died, what must we do in this case? We tell him, شوفك على خير. We don't know you. No. And what do? We wait for him to be born? No, we don't. We distribute the estate in a way the Shafi'is call us, and almost all the Madhahib also, they have their own way of distribution, but I enjoy this Shafi way of doing it. They distribute it in the way, at the end of the day, they will keep something called mawquf. Mawquf means a detained portion. This portion is going to be kept. You know, in the distribution itself, they have so many assumptions. They assume first, this baby is dead, and then they distribute. They have another column. They assume that he is alive, and alive, one single male, and they do the distribution. And then they have another column also. They assume that he is alive but a female. They distribute. And they have another column also. They assume that he is alive but two males. They distribute. He is alive but two females. They distribute. He is alive but a male and a female. They distribute. And then after all, then they come and do the calculation between all of these, all of these bases, and they conclude with something they call jamia. I know I'm speaking Chinese to you, but just pretend you know what I'm saying. Again, so at the end of the day, they will keep a portion aside. This portion will be kept until the time when the child is being born. Then we will understand who he is. Then we will go to those people, and either we add for them, they do it in a way, they will never go to them and ask them to bring back what they took, because that would be very risky. But there is a possibility for them to get additional portion in case he comes a dead person. So that portion which was detained, we're going to take it back to them according to the nature of each and every one of them. You get it? So even the fetus in the womb has a right, but we just have to wait for him to come out alive first, right? He must come out alive. So how do you know that he is alive? He comes out and then died. We realize that he's dead. How can we verify? He produced a sound and then died. It's like, assalamu alaikum, see you on the day of okay, he produced a sound. Would that be enough? Yeah, because a dead person doesn't, somebody died and he talks to you, imagine what? So that would be enough. How about when he moves? The limbs are moving. Would that be enough? Huh? No. Yeah, because in the womb, is he doing all the stretches and exercises? No, it's compressed in the womb, right? Doesn't have the balance to do everything. So when he is coming also through the place where he is coming, it's compressed so much, right? So when he comes out, the scholar said that the bones are going back to their positions by themselves. So you might hear sound and see the movement, you think this is the movement of a living person, but in reality it's not. It's the movement of the dead person. That's why we need to involve doctors, right? If we want to be sure. But when he produced a sound, because this one, there is a hadith that says, إِذَا اسْتَحَلَّ الْمَوْلُودُ وَرِثُ. Yeah, when the mawlud produces a sound, then he has a portion of inheritance. So the condition of the pregnant or the fetus in the womb to inherit is to come out alive, after the death of the deceased. So when he is alive, even for a second, then he deserves the inheritance. Although we're not going to give him, but we distribute it according to his heirs also. His heirs, who inherit him if he's to live, then we give them that portion. Okay, thank you for always taking our time. Yeah. I love Faraid so much. Yeah.
Sheikh, will we be asked on the day of judgment if a fard or kafaya is unfulfilled because of the...
Anyone who has the capacity to be involved in fulfilling the fard kifaya will be questioned by Allah.
But what if this specific fard kifaya requires an Islamic state?
None. Which one is that?
The obvious one.
Which one?
The defense of Muslim lands.
Defending?
The defense of Muslim lands. Specific.
Why does it require Islamic state?
Because if it's done for nationalist purposes, as it often is, it has issues, isn't it?
No, because the point in fard kifaya, Adam, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at is the action. is it being done or not? If the action is done by those who qualify to do it, case closed. So we don't say we wait. If let's say that is something which cannot be done except if somebody comes, nobody will be seeing it because it's not our fault. You get it? Unless if providing that prerequisite is our job, then we will be sinning by not providing the prerequisite. You get it? But I believe this example that you have made is the responsibility of everyone to contribute to that. Yeah. We become righteous people, we do the right thing, we educate people, and we understand the value of, you know, our religion properly and the brotherhood, and also don't compromise any part of our land. If this has been done, even if you don't have the khilafah, it's okay in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa
ta'ala. Then how come some people defer the enforcement of Islam on the state level to the leaders? Like when the state and the society is not Islamic, they say, oh, that's not my problem, that's the leader's problem?
No, it's not. It's our problem, all of us. What did I do to fix the situation? In my business, I cheat. I do haram things. I oppress people in them. My family are suffering, you know? And my friends, nobody's enjoying life with me. And then tomorrow when you ask me, what is the problem of this society? I tell you, the leader. Come on, that's not being honest. That's why this is our responsibility, all of us. The scholar said, كَمَا تَكُونِ يُوَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Your leaders are none other than the reflection of your behavior. We behave good, Allah will replace them with the good ones. We'll make them good. If they don't want to be good, Allah will replace them with the good ones. That's why in some countries they don't want people to be good. Yeah, they want the government is behind the evil that is taking place in some places. Right? Because as long as that evil exists, they will be able to continue ruling those people. If people become good, there is no way for the bad people to lead them. So we have to fix ourselves first, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take action. In time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when people agreed to fix themselves, you know, subhanAllah, life was excellent. Everyone was enjoying. You have a time almost similar to the time of Khulafa al-Rashidin, which nobody ever expected this to come to the Muslim territories. And it came. Why was that? Because Muslims agreed to change. And they have a very strong, dedicated leader. And he was leading the Muslim territory with only 3 or 4 people with him. Nobody else is supporting. But they managed to do it correctly and brought back the Muslim to the right consciousness. Yeah. So I believe, Adam, this is our responsibility. The first thing we do is to fix ourselves. I become good, righteous person in the community. My friend also is like that. And we spread the good in the community. Trust me, leaders are going to be like that also. One of the leaders of Banu Umayyah, he gathered the members of the community and the leaders, and he told them, people, do you like us to be like Abu Bakr and Umar with you? To you, they said, yes, of course. He said, okay, you also should be like those who are with Abu Bakr and Umar. Then we will be like Abu Bakr and Umar. They mentioned that somebody asked Ali ibn Abi Talib, why is it possible that your time is all about conflict, you know? People fighting each other, you know, Muslims are conflicting with each other. So many chaos, you know? In the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib, I guess there is no land that was expanded. We remain in the way we are, busy with ourselves. So Ali ibn Abi Talib gave him a good reply. He said, because Abu Bakr and Umar, they were leading people like me. And unfortunately, I'm leading people like you. Yeah, that's why the case is like this. In my time, Abu Bakr and Umar, they were surrounded by people like me. And in my time, unfortunately, I'm surrounded by people like you. That's why the situation is not going to change. So pointing against the leaders is wrong. Is wrong. I'm against this. Yeah. You know, some people call the one who is against ulama al-haid wal-nifas, but I'm against this. I'm against anyone who is pointing against the leaders without pointing them against himself first. Yes, they might be doing something wrong, and this is wrong. Wrong is wrong. Whether you say it's wrong or you don't say it's wrong is wrong, and it will mean wrong. And somebody has to advise them to fix it. But at the same time, what do I benefit if I go to the YouTube or media and talk? What do I benefit from this? Start with myself first and with the community. Do the da'wah correctly, spread the education correctly, let everyone understand. And subhanAllah, even if this leader is not willing to change, he's not going to survive and live with us forever. He will be gone, and the community is good. The next one who will come will be somebody who will do the fixing. That's what happened in the time of Umar bin Abdulaziz. The leaders previously were not like that. But Alhamdulillah, he was ready at that moment. When Raja bin Haywa told Umar bin Abdulaziz, Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik, when he was about to die, he said, "Who do I appoint?" He said, "None of your children is qualified. They're very young, or somebody who is absent. We can't trust any one of them. And it's not even good for them to be the leader. They'll be killed by others." So he said, "But who do you think qualifies this responsibility?" He says, "Umar bin Abdulaziz." He was shocked, because Umar, although he is also part of the royal family, but not the family of Abdul Malik. And you know that the leader died, his children, right? Or his brothers, the same chain will come. But Umar is not, Umar bin Abdulaziz. So he told him, Umar, he said, "No, I know he qualifies, but he's going to face a lot of problem with the rest of the family members. And they will not agree. And I'm afraid of what they will be saying." Subhanallah, that good personal advisor, that's why it's always good to have people who are honest with you to tell you the truth. That one, he looked at him, he said, "Sir, actually this thought shouldn't come from somebody like you. You are about to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would you care about what people will say after you go?" He said, "Worry about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be asking you when you meet him. Who did you leave to the people?" He said, "Just don't care about people. Just appoint him and write to everyone that he is the next ruler." And tomorrow, this is what happened. You know, he plays a game with them, and they came and he gave them the letter, and they agree. When they opened, they see Umar bin Abdulaziz, they were shocked. But they have nothing to do, they have to accept. Yeah. They don't want. And subhanAllah, it was a threat for them, because Umar did not let them take a single cent from the Baytul Mal. That's why they were very annoyed with him, and that's the reason why they killed him at the end of the day. But subhanAllah, he managed to leave with us an example of what change is all about, or what change brings. And if you are willing to change, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring the change in your life. You get the idea. So we should think about this a lot. Focus on ourselves and fix ourselves first. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fix everything for us. I'm not justifying what the leaders are doing. If it is wrong, wrong is wrong. Cannot be right. And somebody has to go and advise them in the way the Sunnah prescribed. Advising the leader shouldn't be in public. We always do it in public. And how much change we receive? Almost zero. Almost zero. Have an appointment to meet him in his office. It might delay 1 year, but one day you have the appointment. Go and sit with him. Respect him so much and talk to him in a very, you know, respectable way. And see what will happen. Trust me, even if he doesn't change, he will have in his mind that something is going on, not in the right direction, and not everyone is happy in the community with what he does. We're going to see some change being like that. But unfortunately, the kind of life we're living, we don't agree with this. A person rather go out and curse and say whatever he wants to do. So giving advice to the authority has to be in secret. And we are not supposed to share with others what we do. Let's say if you are a leader, may Allah protect you from being a leader. But let's say if you are a leader, if I go and advise you, I cannot come in public and say, "Yeah, last time I was with him and I told him not to do." No, that's wrong. That's wrong. I shouldn't tell the community that I was with him and I told him what to do. That should remain as a secret. You know.
So Sheikh, is the corruption in the society, like taking bribes and stuff like this, specifically the financial corruption, is this a direct result of poor morality on the low level?
Yes.
But then why do countries otherwise, that are worse than us in terms of morals, they take other, very few
otherwise,
bribes?
Adam, let me just put this. Otherwise, in every office where you go, they write, "No bribe, no gift." According to the system, you will be fired if you are to be detected taking a gift from somebody or bribing. But still, people do. I go and give him. right? I have my license which finished 1986. I'm just giving a random example. And then the police catch me. What next? When the police get me? Negotiation. If the police is corrupt, he asked me for the settlement of that thing right on the spot. Or he will write the ticket for me. Which one I choose? Paying on the spot. So what am I doing? Bribing. Did he put gun on my... And he says, he doesn't. He just say, I will write. Islamically, you have to accept that ticket. You must. You get it? You must. But we don't. And then tomorrow we will say the leaders are corrupt. You get it? And also, when the time I go to the office, I became like them also. When the bribe come, I take. I have my own justification for that. I do ta'weed, you know. And then tomorrow I say the leader is corrupt. Yeah, so what I'm trying to say, Adam, is if we try to look at the situation correctly, we're involved. Wallahi, we're involved. Yeah, we fix it and we advise our leaders. This is the best way to make it. Yeah.
My question is that there are countries that are far worse than us in terms of morality, but they have far less corruption in this sort of type. So why is this seen as a problem of morality in our society and not a problem of poor administration, and we don't solve it in an administrative manner?
They don't bribe.
It's not on the same level as it happens in Muslim.
Yeah, they do bribe, but they have strong monitoring system which we don't have. That's the only interpretation I have. They have strong monitoring system which we don't have. It's not easy to bribe in that place without being detected. In our place, it's lesser than what they have. It's not about taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why their society is zift. It's gone. When it comes to morality, they don't have this at all. They're gone. And that's why when you have the leniency, just let the government be lenient for a second and you will see the true picture of everyone who's living there. Which in our place, the negligence is there. And even if you reduce the negligence, people remain in the way they are. Yeah. So this is how I see, you know, the issue. They're not better than us in any way. It's just like they have more cameras, they have more supervision, they have more things which we don't have. For us, it's okay not to have those ones, but we have to do something which will replace that strong supervision, which is to build the fear of Allah SWT in the heart of the people. So whether I'm in public or I'm in secret, I don't bribe. I don't cooperate with the people who are bribing. I don't do haram just because I'm in a hidden place. I don't do. This is the difference between Islam and them. We focus more on spirituality to make a person convinced and believe that this is not the right thing to be done. Adam, keep asking.
Sorry, I didn't ask.
Yeah. What is the last question?
So if a Muslim leader
keep asking. This is my territory. I know this is our president, but in this case, I am the president, right?
So if a Muslim leader was to enact mass surveillance to bring the society into the vision he had,
shouldn't.
Instead of like encouraging taqwa and tawheed.
No, shouldn't. Should
but
go to the second one.
Like, would he be taking cameras over?
No. We just say that he is not doing the right thing. He's doing something which will affect the iman of the people. Yeah? I live in a place which the Hayat al-Amr al-Ma'ruf, okay, long ago when this in Saudi is very strong, people, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes before the prayer, you have to close the shop. But what did he do? He get inside the shop and close and stay there. He will not go to the masjid. After he hear Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, open the shop and keep selling. You get it? So in secret, we disobey. In public, because we have the police, we have everyone with them too. Islam doesn't want this. Islam wants the opposite. The one that you make people responsible. Whether you are there or you're not there, everyone is doing the right thing. You know, like that sister, she says, if Umar is not around, but the owner and the creator of Umar is always around with us. That's the kind of Muslim you are supposed to produce. Yeah, and this even in the low level, when I'm giving tarbiyah to my family, if I want to succeed, it's not to shout and yell and fight and hit and beat, you know. The best way is to let them get convinced and believe in what I'm saying to be correct so that they will do it between them and Allah, not between them and me. But we're not doing that. We do the opposite. My son is afraid of me. My daughter is afraid of me. When they see me, they don't do. But that's wrong. That's why if I'm not around, what are they doing? They did the wrong thing. Yeah, so you have to make sure that you come closer to them. And when you talk to them friendly. Speak it, you know, as a friend, you know, introduce whatever you believe to be the correct way and talk to their heart. Make sure they get convinced. And this will help them, even if you are not around, they will do it in the correct way. You get it, Adam? So this is what the leaders are supposed to be focusing. Empower the scholarship, the scholars and the student of knowledge to go into society and make sure that they educate people to live a life which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Trust me, the leaders will have a very low, you know, job. Their love will be at the minimum. Yeah. They said in the first year of the time of Umar, he was asking, what happened to the people? They became angels or what? Nobody's, no cases in the court. It's like no one is fighting anyone. Yeah, because you have strong government, and also most of the people are companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nobody's afraid of Umar. They do the right thing. Okay, so thank you very much, Adam. These are good questions. I appreciate them and I enjoy them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.